talk enough about the resurrection, you can't preach enough about the resurrection, you don't understand. I think we do sometimes, but really the importance and just the incredible truth of how God has abounded towards us, and Jesus Christ accomplished the whole work, everything there was to accomplish, and he did it on our behalf, and he abounded towards us. I'm going to talk about that tonight. John chapter 10, if you take your Bibles and go there, Gospel of John chapter number 10. Let's look at a few verses together this evening and trust the Lord for a few thoughts tonight. I will teach. It'll be very practical. I say this all the time. I will deal with some doctrine because the Bible's about doctrine. But what's more practical than doctrine? I don't know. You know, I know we can do a lot of the feel-good stuff. That's what's popular today. But what feels good's doctrine, I think. Anyway, my perspective, and I do try to balance things out from time to time. I know we just can't teach to you all the time, even though I think preaching and teaching go together too. But we'll spend a little bit of time in John chapter 10 and then talk about the abundant life we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and Mother's Day Sunday, you know, and so I know Mother's Day, you know, it comes and goes, and it's a special day, and we honor mothers and all that kind of stuff. I've sometimes when I tell a joke or something, I've been told that I come across more on the man's side than the woman's side, and of course that's unfounded falsification. But I do want to balance things out. I always say I would balance things out, but we're on a time schedule and never have a chance to, you know, to tell both sides of the story. So I will try that. I will attempt tonight. I will read you a story. You probably heard it before. One afternoon, a man came home from work. He found total mayhem in his house. His three children were outside, still in their pajamas, playing in the mud, with empty food boxes and wrappers and candy wrappers thrown all about the yard. Well, the door to his wife's car was open, as was the front door to the house. Proceeding into the entryway, he found an even bigger mess. A lamp had been knocked over, and a throw rug was wadded against one wall, and in the front room, the TV was blaring a cartoon channel, and the family room was strewn to and fro with toys and various items of clothing. Well, in the kitchen, dishes filled the sink. Breakfast food was spilled on the counter. Dog food was spilled on the floor. A broken glass lay under the table, and a small pile of sand lay piled up by the back door. The husband quickly headed up the stairs, stepping over toys and other piles of clothes, looking for his wife. He was worried that she might be ill or worse. He found her lounging in the bedroom, still in her pajamas, reading a novel. She smiled, looked up at him, and asked how his day went. He looked at her bewildered and asked, "What in the world happened here today?" She again smiled and answered, "You know, every day when you come home from work and ask me what it was I did today." "Yes," he replied reluctantly. She answered, "Well, today I did not do it." I think there is some truth in that story, amen? I think there's probably a lot of truth in there. I think we take it for granted sometimes, and hopefully that does not give anybody in here any ideas, amen? John chapter 10 tonight, let's talk about an abundant life. We'll read a familiar verse starting in verse number 7, familiar passage here, deal with about three verses here that's in the text. Look at verse number 7 of Gospel of John chapter number 10. The Bible says, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." We're going to talk about abundant life tonight. Though, look at verse number 11, though. It says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." You know, Jesus Christ says several I ams in the book of John. We could talk about that. That's not our subject for tonight. My dad's mentioned before the Hebrew gematria. If you can follow that line of thinking, that's the name of God. When he answers Moses from the burning bush way back in the book of Exodus, he answers, he goes, who am I going to say is going to send me, Lord? And he says, tell them, I am sent thee. I am that I am. You know, it's hard to get a name that'll contain who God is. And that's the greatest name ever uttered, of course, that we can fathom, especially in our English language, of who God is. It tries to capture, tries to help you understand who God is. You can't put a beginning on Him. You can't put an end on Him. You can't put any qualifiers or quantifiers on Him. I am. I am that I am is what the Scripture says. And here you have Christ several places. This isn't my message for tonight, and I've probably preached and taught on it before in the past, but He says several things. He says, I am the bread of life. I am living water. I am the good shepherd. There's many I ams that Jesus speaks of. And by the way, in case that falls on ears that aren't impressed, remember when they came to find Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night that He was betrayed by Judas, and they said they're seeking Jesus of Nazareth, and He says, I am He? What happened? Business picked up, didn't it? I mean, you have the finest. You have the special forces of the Roman army, their greatest empire on the face of the earth. They fell on their backsides. The power from the spoken name of God, I am He, knocked them back. And nobody took Christ captive that night. No one took Him against His will to a fate that He did not want to face. No, Jesus Christ knew exactly what was going on, and He was God in the flesh that met death and conquered it and defeated it and rose again the third day, just like they were singing about a moment ago. And because of that, we have abundant life in Jesus Christ. I think we understand that. But you know, today it's very popular to talk about abundant life. Oh, you can find books in the Christian bookstore and probably in the secular bookstore about having an abundant life, your best life now. Did you see the sparkle when I did that? It's in fashion. It's in style. It's with it in Christianity today. Yet the being healthy, wealthy, and wise that is popular today is not what the Scripture talks about. Once again, they're wrongly dividing the word of truth. Once again, they're wresting the Scriptures to their own destruction. Everybody wants to have a good life. Everybody wants to better themselves in life. I don't think there's anything evil or wicked about that. That's just being natural, a natural person. That's just being, there is a sense of the word carnal that's not, doesn't necessarily mean wicked and sinful. It means natural, okay? I've ministered unto you spiritual things, and you've given unto me carnal things. That doesn't mean that when Paul went and preached, they paid him with wicked devices. No, that means they gave him food. It means they gave him probably some type of money somehow, okay? They gave him things that he could live on. So there's a word, there, if the context defines the word, of course, I've said that umpteen times, okay? And I was right every time I said it. The context defines the word, and carnal can mean natural also, okay? In the old days, they used to have it. I guess they still have them, but they had carnivals. It was a festival that appealed to the flesh, to what's naturally appealing to man. A carnival, okay? And we're not going to do a language study or anything like that on prefixes and all that jazz. But yet it's natural to want to better yourself in this life. So people come to Jesus like, I'm all beaten up, I'm all broken, I'm all battered, I've lived a life of sin, and boy, I've hit the bottom of the barrel. Now, Jesus, you're going to save me from that, and you're going to make me healthy, wealthy, and wise. That's what most people seek today. Okay? And you know, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I understand you go to God believing. God can bless even in our ignorance, in a sense. But we need to get past that. We need to mature past that. We need to get our meat teeth out and chew a little bit sometimes and get weaned off the milk. Okay? It's not about being healthy, wealthy, and wise. Some of the dearest people, some of the greatest spiritual folks that walk with God, they find themselves on the prayer list. So you mean to tell me somehow they failed in their life and all of a sudden God's taking away their health? And boy, if you lose your health today, you can lose your wealth pretty quick too. I know that's getting fixed and everything. I know I don't have to worry about that anymore. And if you lose your health and your wealth, pretty soon you'll lose your wisdom too, because your cheese will slide off the cracker there for sure. It'll affect you. You'll break down. That's just being human. Can I tell you that there was a time, okay, I've mentioned this before, I'll mention it again tonight, because Repetition is the mother of all learning. It is in the Bible about being God making you healthy, wealthy, and wise. The only problem is you've got to go back to the Old Testament. You're just a few thousand years too late, Saul, okay? Those books would have went over great in the wilderness and everything back in Old Testament times. Deuteronomy 29, verse 9 says it this way. Keep therefore the words of this covenant. That's the Old Testament covenant. That's the agreement God entered in with a man named Abraham, dealing with a whole nation of people, the nation of Israel. Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them that ye may prosper in all that ye do. You ever heard anybody preach a prosperity gospel these days? Have you ever flipped past the Christian programming on your television set, on your satellite? Have you seen that? Have they told you just to sow that seed of faith? And those, first of all, this is the order they do it. That's financial problems will disappear for them. They leave off the for them part, but they're telling you the truth. They're just not telling you the whole truth. And maybe hey, I sense somebody out there has gout. I rebuke the gout in Jesus' name. And if you call this 1-800 number on the bottom of the screen, am I making it up? Okay, I can repeat it to you because I've seen it before. Okay, all right. I'm trying to get on the program. I've been practicing. See, prosperity gospel is in the Bible. The only thing is it's promises made to the Lord's earthly people a long time ago. Those same earthly people, they're called the nation of Israel. We've heard of them. The Jews. They're God's chosen people. The same earthly people that God not only promised to bless them when they were in their land in time past, but promised to bless them and that they'll be in their land forever and ever and ever and ever in an age yet to come. It's called the millennial reign of Christ. It's called the kingdom age, where God delivers that heavenly kingdom down to his earthly people, the Jews. That's what the scripture teaches. I've talked about it many times, and I'm sure I will talk about it many times in the future. I'll give you an example. Can we take our Bibles, and we don't have to necessarily keep our place in John 10, but let's go to Exodus. Exodus, chapter number 23, if you would, please. Genesis, Exodus, chapter 23. Look at verse 25. Let's look at a couple of verses, and I need to hurry up a little bit more than I am. Exodus 23, verse 25. Okay. Second book of the Bible, remember that. Exodus 23, verse 25. The Bible says, "And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water." If your water is not blessed, and I'm not talking about holy water here, of course, we're talking about water that's compatible to drink, okay? "He shall bless thy bread and thy water." Give us this day our daily bread. "And I will take sickness away from the midst of thee." Sounds like God's promising to make them healthy. Okay? Verse 26, "There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill." Maybe you could say that's talking about people there, but I think that's more talking about their livestock. That's their stocks. That's their money working for them. That's their stocks and their bonds, okay? That's their IRAs. They grazed in those days. That's how the stock grazed, okay? A little bit different than the stock does today for a lot of people. That's talking about making them wealthy. If your stock is not having stillborn or not miscarrying their young in a sense, then you're producing. You're becoming wealthy, right? If you're having a healthy herd, a healthy flock, okay? Let's keep reading, verse 27. "I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I'll make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee." See, the children of Israel were on their way to somewhere, but the problem is somebody else was living there. Okay? They were all the ites. Remember all the ites? Perizzites and the Hittites and the Termites and all the ites were already in the land. And so he was going to send his fear before them to expel them from the land. Well, that's going to help with their situation very much. And there's more promises that we could read down through there. See, in the Old Testament, when the Jews sought God, when they had a heart for the Lord on the inside, it was manifest, it was evident on the outside because they sought to keep His precepts and His commandments and His law. Yeah, you can read about it, and there's so many verses we could talk about. And God said, we're in a covenant relationship here, we're in agreement here, and if you do what I asked you to do, then this is what I'm going to do. You're unlocking the blessing. You are unlocking the prosperity on this earthly life. That's what He says. So it is in the Bible. Just try not to apply it in May of 2010. Not your primary application here. Put it in context, okay? Get manifold, multiple applications from it, but put it in its doctrinal context first, okay? All the Scripture's profitable. This Scripture's profitable, but it's more profitable if you put it in context, okay? Obviously, that's the situation here. So He promised He'd make them healthy, wealthy, and wise. And there's this prophecy of the coming kingdom when they would not have the issues they had now in this present earthly life, this existence that they were in. There was a time looking forward to the future. I've said it so many times, but the theme of the Old Testament is the second coming of Christ. And the second coming of Christ has Christ coming back and righting everything on this earth and bringing in that kingdom finally. It's all about that. I know Schofield tries to put the church and all this thing, and there's great application there. But just believe what you read and believe how it's written, how God gave it to us. It's about the kingdom, okay? It's about the Jewish kingdom. And I'm hurrying to get to the better application for us tonight. But let me say this, Isaiah 65, if you'd turn there with me, please. Isaiah, right after Song of Solomon, which is right after Ecclesiastes, which is right after Proverbs, which is right after Psalms. Okay, Isaiah chapter 65, sometimes it'll mess you up if you try to go backwards like that. God promised in the coming kingdom, He would make His earthly people, talking about the nation of Israel, healthy, wealthy, and wise. Here's some proof. Isaiah 65, 20. The kingdom is in view, even though we don't have time to look at the whole passage or the next passage. Eternity will be in view some in these passages also. I do believe that. But verse 20, Isaiah 65, look at it. There shall be no more thence an infant of days. What would be an infant of days? Someone that hadn't lived very long, hadn't had many days. Nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. Is that what we say today when a 100-year-old person dies? Oh, they were but a child. So short. Such a short life. No, we say, wow, they lived to be 100 years old. They're a very mature person. No, it's different here. Not living today, not in this time period, living in an age to come, the kingdom age, talking about for the child shall die 100 years old. Now look at verse number 21. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. Hey, by the way, if a child is dying at 100 and an old man's filling his days, which probably means closer to 1,000 because we've got a 1,000-year time period we're talking about, that sounds like good health to me. That's better than Obama's promises. Amen? That sounds like a lot of health to me right there. That sounds real healthy. Verse 21, and they shall build houses. Well, if you can build houses and inhabit them, you know, in the past, Israel's built houses and somebody else inhabited them. Right now, there's still people inhabiting their stuff and their land. They shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards, and they get to eat the fruit of them. That sounds like wealth right there. Verse number 22, they shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant, another eat, for as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. And by the way, don't get crazy about the word elect right there. That is absolutely, positively dealing with the nation of Israel there. They shall not labor in vain, verse 23, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Sounds like some wisdom there, because God's going to take care of everything. Verse 25, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. And it's different now. They feed together, but the wolf is feeding on the lamb. Here, the wolf and the lamb feed together. And the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. There's some abundant life right there. Some abundant life on this earth. Yeah, you can try and claim that if you want to, but that's for the nation of Israel. Here's what I like, is we have abundant life also. And that abundant life is tied to the person and the work and the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have it. We don't have to wait for it. It's not in the ages yet to come. It's not a time period that's going to take place after a tribulation period first comes and precedes it. No, we have it right now. And you say, oh, but I like the houses and land. And I like the health and the wealth. I like all that. You can like it. That's fleeting. You can have it all today and it can all be gone tomorrow. You know how many thousands upon hundreds of thousands of people had it? They don't have it anymore. So is that what you really want? I promise you, if you had it, you would not be satisfied. Say, yeah, but just let me try. No, I promise you, if you had it, you would not be satisfied. But I promise you, if you have Him, you'll be satisfied. We have abundant life in the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that God has abounded to the believer, to the Christian, to the church today. He's abounded to us in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're God's heavenly people. Paul, in the writings of Paul, uses the word abundant some 27 times. The word abundant means plentiful. Paul uses the word abound, which they're kin to each other. Those words are kin to each other. He uses the word abound some 28 times. Abound means to be great in number, great in amount. Christ has given us life abundantly. Everlasting life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has given the believer a spiritual promise of abundant life. Right here in the passage, Christ says, I'm the door. I'm the door. Some will tell you today that a church is the door. The church is not the door. I guess maybe still the biggest professing religion on the face of this earth says the church is the door. And there's a guy that sits in a chair and he's the one that's got the keys to that door, he thinks. Can I tell you that he's wrong? Can I tell you that they're wrong? The church is not the door. The Lord Jesus Christ is the door. And it talks about it and speaks of it here, right here in this passage. If we had time, we'd look a little bit more. But let me hurry on to say this. God has abounded towards us. And I want to give you a few verses about it. Ephesians chapter 1, verses number 7 and 8. I'm going to go ahead and read. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. The Bible says, in whom, talking about Jesus Christ, not pausing for effect, I'm pausing for another reason. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. You know what I see there? I see spiritual health. It doesn't matter about your physical body. It can be healthy today and that can go away. It can be healthy today and can last for 20 more years, but it can still go away. But if you have spiritual health, that'll never go away from you. Here in this verse, I see spiritual health. I see spiritual wealth. It says right here, He hath abounded towards us according to the riches of His grace. You know, there's that one verse I mentioned from time to time, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Bill Gates is a rich man. Someone told me yesterday that he just bought one of the big cellular phone companies, Sprint, Nextel. He just I don't know if that's true. I haven't gotten an email yet, so I don't know if it's true. But he's a rich man. But you know what? As rich as he is, you can search out his riches. Yeah, the people get paid to search out his riches, in fact. He's got auditors and he's got accountants and he's got business associates and they search out his riches. And the government probably searches out his riches. I'm sure Obama's got his eye on him. He's got to, right? Because he's got a lot of riches. Yet his riches are searchable. The riches we're talking about right here in Jesus Christ are unsearchable. They're past finding out. They're uncomprehendable. They're unfathomable. What we have in Christ Jesus is too much for us to understand and comprehend. I like those kind of riches right there. Those are better. Would you rather have searchable riches or unsearchable riches? Unsearchable riches, okay? Every day of the week and twice on Sunday, we'll side with unsearchable riches. That's what we have in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verse number 20, I'm just going to read it to you. The Bible says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Here's the problem. Most of humankind today is not rich because there's a sin problem, right? They're not spiritually healthy because they're spiritually sick, and the sickness, the disease, is called sin. Life is short, death is sure. Sin is the curse, only Christ is the cure. Romans 5:20 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law came and it pointed out, sinner, sinner. Number one, sinner. Number two, sinner. And all the way down, you're a sinner. Maybe the other 603 points, sinner, it got you. So the law entered and the offense, the sin abounded. I'm glad there's the rest of this verse, and I'm glad there's this word that comes up next. It's called B-U-T. It says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I'm so glad in Christ Jesus, He's abounded towards us, the riches of His grace. There's more grace than there is sin. Oh, there's sin everywhere. You don't have to look outward very far. You can look inward and find lots of sin. Yet there's more grace. Amen? Grace, grace, marvelous grace. He's abounded towards us. The Lord Jesus Christ has abounded towards us. Believers, His heavenly people, in this matter of salvation, I'm thankful for today. God has abounded towards us in salvation. 1 Peter 1:3 says it like this. According to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. And then Titus 3 says it like this in verses 4 through 7. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. The verse goes on to say this, which He shed on us abundantly. Abundantly. There's plentiful. You can't measure it, the quantity, the amount. He shed it on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let me give you two examples of this, and I'll be finished tonight. Two Old Testament examples of abounding grace, of abounding love, of abundant life that we have in Christ Jesus. Here's two Old Testament examples, and these are human-based, obviously. These are stories from the Old Testament. You remember the picture there and the story in Scripture picturing God's abundant mercy. Here's one in the New Testament of the prodigal son. Let me use that one. Remember what happened? I can't give you the whole summary, and most everybody in here would have a good grasp on the prodigal son story. He had it good at home, wasn't satisfied with it, struck out on his own, wasted his family's living, wasted it, riotous living, the Scripture calls it, finds himself in the hog pen, right? And when they said, "Su, su, su," he had to come running too. And he's in the hog pen. And he like comes back to himself, like, man, I'm in the mud. I'm sharing the table or the trough with what's his name off of Charlotte's Web? I can't remember his name right now. What? Wilbur. Yeah. Thank you. Some spiritual people here tonight. Amen. Well versed in the things of the Lord. I'm sharing a table, I'm sharing a trough with pigs, with hogs. This ain't good. You know what? In fact, it's better to be a servant in my Father's household. There's more of an abundant life there in my Father's household as a servant than there is slopping around in the mud right now. So he goes back. He says, I want to be a servant. He goes to his father. I want to be a servant, but you know what happened? Instead of the father saying, you know what, that's probably a good idea. That's what you deserve. Why don't you get in the servant's household for a while, and you can come back to your senses. You'll appreciate what you once had that you took for granted and then that you wasted away. If a reasonable person would have said, you know what, that's not a bad idea right there. That sounds like divine, or human rather, retribution. get your stuff, you don't have any stuff, and get out there. No, that's not what he did. His father ran, fell down upon his neck, kissed him, loved him, put on the best robe. Servants don't get to wear the best robe. Put on the best robe, put on the best ring, put a ring on his finger, put shoes on his feet, killed the fatted calf. See what happened? I just need to have the abundant life of being a servant, but he got much more than that. I don't know what you were expecting when you came to Jesus Christ, but you got much more than what you thought you were going to get. Oh, I came just to miss hell. Well, you're going to miss hell, but you got a whole lot more than that. Amen? You know, you've heard it before. And I'll remind you of it tonight. The Sunday school teacher was talking about the prodigal son in class, and she was reviewing. She says, who knows? Raise your hand if you know who was sorry when the prodigal son returned home. And the one little boy raised his hand and says, I know who it was. It was the fatted calf. Amen? It's a scripture picturing God's abundant mercy. Amen? That's what I got when I came to Jesus Christ. There's a story. I'm going to finish with this. There's a story of Mephibosheth in the Old Testament. Remember Mephibosheth? He was the grandson of Saul. Remember David? Things are going well. The kingdom is going well. The enemies are pretty much subdued for the most part. And David perks up one day and says, who's alive? Who's left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness unto them? Lots of kings had said that in the past, but they didn't want to show kindness. They wanted to find out who was left of the previous king's administration so he could go and make sure there was no threat for the future. That was common practice before and after that, by the way. Your history books are full of it. But that's not what David had in mind. He could have done that, by the way, especially the way Mephibosheth's grandfather, had treated him. That's not what he had in mind. Who's left of the house of Saul that may show kindness unto him? Mephibosheth, I'm sure he thought when the wagon pulled in the Lodabar that day that, oh man, the king's going to get me and this is it for me. I'm crippled in my feet. I can't even run away, can't even flee for my life. Yet he got put in the king's chariot and he got brought up to the king's castle, the king's house, where the king lived. And he was brought before the king. I'm sure he thought David was going to kill him. But instead, he ended up at the king's table. Amen. You know what he got? He got all his family's land back. That would have been a lot. We're talking about the previous king of Israel. Picked whatever he wanted of the land to build his house and to have his homestead there. And he got it back. He got all the servants back of his father's house. You say, but he was still crippled. Yeah, but he ate at the king's table every night. The verse says in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 13, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet, but nobody knew it because his feet were under the table, amen? They couldn't see it. You're talking about abundant mercy and grace right there. Has God abounded towards you? I know what the scripture says. He's abounded towards you. But I got bills, preacher. I got bad diagnosis. I got health problems. I got arthritis. Has God abounded toward you? You're going to throw up a bunch of temporal things and act like that compares with the eternal things we have in Christ Jesus. I tell you what we need to do is forget about those earthly things. Set our affections on things above, not on things on this earth. And if we get our focus right, there's no telling how we can abound back towards Jesus Christ, because he sure has abounded towards us. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.